This is Creek Talk, brought to you by Caney Creek Apostolic Tabernacle. We talk about faith, family, and Christian living. Every week, we post Bible studies from Brother Ray Copeland and Christian Life episodes every other week. I'm your host, Michael Flores. Today, we're talking with Brother Josh Harden. He was on our podcast last week, but let me reintroduce you to him. He has been a staple here at the Caney Creek Church, teaching Bible studies for years, helping with youth and hyphen groups, as well as playing drums and anything else he can get his hands into.
Yeah, thank you for having me again this week, Brother Flores, and enjoyed our discussion last time. Really enjoyed talking about this subject. So,
yeah, it was fun. You know, I learned something. I've been in church my whole life, and I'm still learning these new things every other week about the Bible. It's a great topic, and we'll get about more recap into it. It was funny. I was looking through the analytics. I use Anchor for our hosting site. I was looking through the analytics and see where our listeners are, all the boring back-end stuff. Did you know we have somebody in Australia, and a couple people actually in Australia, that consistently listen to our podcast every week, and someone from the Czech Republic and Germany and all over the place?
That's crazy.
If you are that listener from Australia, email me at creektalk@yahoo.com, and I want to see how you found us. I'm very interested in that. But you know what that tells me, Josh, is that people are looking for these kind of conversations. People are looking for stuff about the Bible, a little bit deeper dives into stuff, some more casual conversations about this. I know a lot of the content we take in as Christians, if you look up Christian podcasts, you look up Christian this or Pentecostal this or whatever it is, a lot of it's all preaching. A lot of it's all very intense, heavy stuff. So the idea that you can just kind of sit back and have a conversation about this, and that's something we'll talk about in a second, actually. One thing we talked about last week was participating, you know, in the Bible, participating in the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And I think that's pretty interesting that people kind of are looking for it. Whether they came across us by accident, which is, it's a possibility, or, you know, they're hunting us down. Either way, they're staying around, which is pretty cool. So last week, one of the conversations, the week before that, the question you asked me is, what is the gospel? When you asked that, I didn't really know how to answer that question. It's kind of a big question. You know, even being raised in church, where you know, someone comes up to you and asks you, what is the gospel? Your mind goes a thousand different directions. You know, and you broke it down for me pretty straightforward. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection. And last week, we talked about the death. That was the first part of the conversation. Can you give us a little recap of what we talked about last week so we have some good footing moving into this second section here?
Well, first, let me address your point, if you don't mind. there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I want to learn some more, and feeling maybe like maybe there's some more content there you wish that you had or what have you. But that's the whole purpose of this, is to take a dive and to see what God's Word teaches us about these topics and subjects. So if you're listening out there and you maybe felt the same way Brother Flores did and didn't have that full answer, that's okay. That's why we're talking about it. So, you know, just a brief recap of what we covered last time is we established that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That we have an opportunity in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul teaches us about an opportunity to be a partaker, a participant within the gospel, and that ultimately the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we covered pretty in-depth last time about the death. So if this is your first time listening, you want to go back and maybe pick up on that content, feel free to do so. I would encourage that. And follow along with the scriptures. If you're listening to this and you've got your Bible handy, feel free to fact check us, follow along as we read, and just look at the Word of God and what He teaches us about His death, burial, and resurrection.
No, that's great. A big part that last week we talked about repentance, we talked about change, what does it mean to repent? We talked about a lot of kind of really interesting things. One thing that stood out to me so much was participating in the gospel, participating in the conversation.
Yes, sir.
And I don't know why. I wrote that down like 15 different times across my little notes here. But participating in this conversation, I think that's a big part of it, because so many times we just go to church and we just exist. We're just there. We go and we hear this stuff and we take it all in, but we don't regurgitate it. We don't talk about it. We don't actively participate in the gospel. Yeah. And it's more than just like door knocking, and you can't really do that too much anymore. Sure. but participating in the gospel, being a part of this, I think that's a huge part of that.
Yes,
so the death was the first section. The burial is our next section. So where do we start off on that?
Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to make a little plug in here before we move into the burial, if that's okay with you.
Yeah, by all means.
So one thing when we were talking about repentance last time, which is how we partake in the death of Jesus Christ as far as it, how it pertains to our salvation, we talked about being kind of radical or taking a radical approach to repentance and, you know, severing our ties with sin. And I just kind of want to throw a little quote in here that our own Bishop Clark and Pastor Kathy have both referenced and said multiple times. But, you know, the Bible teaches us, before I state what they said, let me say this. The Bible teaches us that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we are Spirit led. And so our bishop and our pastor both have made the statement, when it comes to your flesh, you can't trust it. And so when it comes to repentance, don't put yourself, and if you want to live a lifestyle of repentance, is, you know, another way of looking at it, is don't put yourself in a position to trust your flesh. Don't trust your flesh.
Yeah, that's powerful. You're right.
So next point is the burial of Jesus Christ. And so how do we participate or partake in the burial of Christ? And so we'll talk about that, open with a scripture reading. Colossians 2:11 and 12 says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12 says, and buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So the second part of the gospel is the burial of Jesus Christ, and I partake of his burial at baptism. Colossians pointed that out pretty blatantly. I mean, I think that if you read that openly, Brother Flores, if feel free to chime in, that's pretty, pretty clear. I don't know how else to skirt around it. You know, we're buried with him at baptism. So we partake in his burial at baptism. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it's referencing our transformation, if you would, spiritual transformation, it says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Well, in our common, you know, at least English society, when we talk about if we've lost a loved one or if someone's, you know, died, we use the word or phrase passed away. And that's kind of the same context that 2 Corinthians 5 is taking. So anything that is dead needs to be buried. And so I use the illustration a lot of time, kind of, I guess, extreme, but hey, let's look at it that way. And so if, you know, if you lost a parent or a loved one, you wouldn't leave their corpse to decompose within the walls of your house or on your couch. I mean, as much as you love that person and you hated to lose them, you know, hey, you need to do something with that body. And so just like when Christ was crucified on the cross at Calvary, they buried his corpse in the tomb, in the borrowed tomb, and we must also be buried. Our old sinful nature needs to be buried, and that happens at baptism.
So the conversation about baptism, that's a big conversation. You know, yes, sir. Every religion kind of has a form of baptism. And right. Before we kind of ask that question of like, you know, what is it, you know, how are you supposed to be baptized? The bigger question I think is worth asking first is baptism even essential? Do we have to do this?
So, yeah, no, great question. And again, going back to God's word for that answer, Mark 16 pretty much answers that directly and saying this, he that believeth, Mark 16 and 16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now that the key word being shall there, that is a promise. That is a statement of promise. So if you believe and you combine your belief with baptism, the Gospel of Mark teaches us that we shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so kind of goes back to what we talked about last time about believing and what all does that mean. So yes, is baptism essential to my salvation, to answer your question? Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, Mark, the words of Christ teach us that in Mark. Salvation is promised when belief is in conjunction with baptism. And so that word and in the English language, for that matter, is a conjunction. And so it combines believeth and baptism together to equal salvation. So if you kind of want to look at it as an illustration of 1 + 1 = 2, you know, believing in combination or plus baptism equals salvation. So those two things combined equal salvation. We talked about this in depth last time, but I'm going to reference it again. and give you the Greek word for believeth, which is, and I will mess up this pronunciation. That is a promise. But it's pisteo.
That sounds, I mean, sounds right to me.
You speak Greek. I mean, it sounds good. Obviously. Okay.
Okay, brother cool. Kathy. Brother Kathy likes to talk Greek. So
yeah. So yeah, we're going to go with that, and I'm not going to repeat it. But the definition or the form of that word, or that translation, is just simply a verb denoting action. So just to reiterate that point, believeth is, it's a action statement. So when you combine that with baptism, the Bible promises salvation. So yes, again, yes, yes, yes. Baptism is essential to my salvation. So now that we've established that, you know, for those that are apostolic, you might be sitting here scratching your head. Well, I didn't hear anything about receiving the Holy Ghost being essential to my salvation. Hmm. Well, you did, just not what you how you think you heard it. And Acts 11 and verse 16 references, and I'll read that for your hearing, says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said," and the writer here is referring to the words of Christ, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So New Testament baptism, you know, is twofold. And so baptism is not complete in water alone. It is fulfilled with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is twofold. It's water and spirit. And so you can read Mark 16 and 16 and believe that as an apostolic believer or one in the faith, and not have any contradiction there. It doesn't have to mention the Holy Ghost because it did when it talked about baptism. So, yes, baptism is essential to my salvation, and baptism is completed with water and spirit combined. So when you said you've been baptized, if you've only went down in the water, you haven't completed baptism.
Hmm. That's kind of a powerful statement there.
Yep. At least not according to New Testament standards.
Yeah. Well, in the New Testament, you said this last time, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and basically those words translated into the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Yes, sir.
And that's where we're living right now.
Absolutely. So there's no conflict there with Acts 2:38 at all. Mm-hmm. It just only enhances or edifies the importance of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So moving forward, so we've answered, is baptism essential? And, you know, we've kind of talked about this. And the reason I wanted to plug that in there about mm-hmm. the contradiction of Mark 16, 16, because that verse comes up a lot. You know, it's part of the Great Commission. a lot of people will reference that and use that as combating against the infilling of the Holy Ghost as a necessity for my salvation, which mm-hmm. we'll get to in our last part of our study, potentially next week. But I just wanted to, again, plug that in there, that we have no problem with Mark 16, 16, because baptism is water and spirit. So,
yeah, that's an excellent point. Like, as Pentecostals like to live on Acts 2:38. That's where we planted our flag, and that's where we're at. So,
yes, sir.
It's always good to see the scriptures. I think they kind of, you know, feed into each other and they work together with that. So, I kind of mentioned this when I was asking the question, you know, is baptism essential? But the conversation comes up a lot of like, how are you baptized? You know, are you sprinkled? Are you go underneath the water partially? Do you, like, what do you do? So according to the Bible, like, how must you be baptized?
Great point. And let me state this, the Bible teaches us how to be baptized. And so we can look at God's word to confirm and establish that. So, the first example that we have, or I wouldn't say first, but the most important example that we have is whenever John baptized Jesus in the book, God gives us an example when John baptized Jesus, and also in the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church, or beginning of the new covenant church, yeah, basically. And so whenever Jesus' purpose of being baptized was to fulfill all righteousness and to set an example. And so, but also, when you study out the book of Acts revival, whenever they baptized, they did it one way. There wasn't all these different variations, mm-hmm. Different, you know, phrases that was used. It was, you know, one way that they baptized. And Ephesians 4 and 5 makes it pretty clear when it says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism.
Mm.
We are to follow the example God gave us from the foundation of the New Testament church. There's one baptism. There's one way to be baptized.
Yeah.
There's not a variation. If they did it that way when the church started, what gives me a right to alter that now that the church is continuing? So as apostolics or believers, it's important to note that we follow the apostles' doctrine. That's simply what it means to be apostolic. That's not so much to belong to organization or denomination as it much as just a statement that I follow the apostles' teaching.
Yeah.
And so we don't follow any orthodox creed or interpretation of philosophy or allow those things to blur the word of God and its interpretation. We look at what did the apostles teach. They are the ones that established this thing. They were the initial direct reference from God himself, who was Jesus Christ. I mean, they learned at his feet. So I think if we're going to learn from anyone, we learn from the people that was closest to him, right?
Yeah, that makes sense.
I mean, it's kind of like that gossip game. You ever played it?
Yeah, I have.
So, you know, you have one source and then it gets around the table. By the time you get to the 10th person, it's, you know, the socks started out red. Now it's pink balloons or something. And so that's what happens with scripture interpretation and a lot of times with the variations of religious denominations. And sometimes it's done in good faith and a good intent, you know, but you really want to start with the first source. You don't want to gossip the gospel.
Yeah, that's a good point.
So the word of God is our direct reference. And then ultimately we are baptized in the name of Jesus. So we've established that baptism is a watery grave. Now, maybe if I didn't make that statement, I'll make it now. You know, Acts 8:38-39, when Philip baptize the eunuch, if you read that scripture, the Bible says that they went down into and come up out of the water. It was a physical representation of what took place. You know, there wasn't a sprinkling, if you would, or anything like that. It was, hey, when Philip baptized them, they went down in the water and they come up out of. So it kind of denotes that watery grave, which is, you know, a synopsis of the burial. You know, Jesus was buried and placed in a tomb or a grave. And then ultimately we are baptized in the name of Jesus again, as we find in Acts 2:38, Acts 19:5, 8:16, 10:48, and etc.
So we've established that, you know, being baptized, we're going down in the water, and you know how he must be baptized. And you just listed a whole bunch of scriptures about in Jesus' name. You know, growing up, I was always taught, you know, in Jesus' name, because I was, you know, in the Pentecostal faith, apostolic faith. But as I got older, I started hearing more and more, you know, you're baptized in, you know, these titles here, you're baptized in this, or, you know, we're just going to put you under the water, but we're not going to really say anything underneath it or over it.
Yeah.
So why in Jesus' name were you baptized?
No, great point. And the first response to that question would be, well, number one, this is how the apostles did it. So we talked about, as apostolic faith, we just follow their teaching and they're the direct reference. So if they did it one way, why should we change? So that's the first principle of why we use the name of Jesus. Every time you see that someone was baptized in the New Testament, ultimately in the book of Acts, where most of them are recorded, but every time it was done in the name of Jesus. And if it wasn't directly recorded in the translation of scripture, when you study that scripture out, it points back to the name of Jesus. So every instance that someone was baptized in the beginning of the church, they were baptized in Jesus' name. So what gives me the right, you know, to change that application, to apply a different mode or different name, or to say I'd rather use the titles than the name, because nobody used it then. You know, they use the name. And so the spiritual application of that is found in Acts chapter 4 verses 10 through 12, and I'll read that real quickly. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other meaning the name, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's very clear right there in Acts 4, 10 through 12, that he's referring to Jesus Christ of Nazareth in verse 10. And then verse 12, he's establishing that that name of Jesus Christ is the only way, or excuse me, the only saving name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that's why the apostles, when they baptized new converts, if you would, they baptized in Jesus' name, and that's why we still do it today. So ultimately, spiritually, yes, his name can save me. So when I speak the name of Jesus at baptism, it's so important. It's not just a ritual. It's not just something we do because, you know, we're just trying to follow protocol. Mm-hmm. But there's some very deep spiritual applications there. And so when we don't utilize the name of Jesus Christ, ultimately, I hate to say it, you're just getting wet.
Mm, yeah.
You know, you went for a swim. But when you apply the name of Jesus Christ at baptism, you are invoking the authority of salvation when you speak that name. So when the man of God says, you know, by your faith, I baptize you in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Without that name, your sins can't be remitted. So, you know, going back to this, this is not just a spiritual ceremony so we can get a certificate. This is ultimately so my sins can be remitted. Mm-hmm. So my sins can be taken away, can be blotted out. And so if I'm going to be saved, that has to happen. You know, I can't take my sin with me to heaven. You know, so for those things to be blotted out of my life, to be covered under his blood, I need and must speak in the name of Jesus Christ and invoke the power of that name at baptism.
Yeah.
So that brings us to a point. Well, then what do we do with Matthew 28:19? And there's a lot of discussion that states, well, if you baptize in Jesus' name, you're just directly in contradiction to the Great Commission. I mean, ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one that gave it. And so that account of the Great Commission, so to speak, in Matthew states that that you should baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Well, as an apostolic believer and as someone who's looking directly at the teachings of the apostles, you know, I have no problem with that verse. Mm-hmm. I have no problem with the Great Commission because I understand who and what the name of Jesus Christ represents. Those, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're just titles or representations of characteristics of a singular being. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the practical application, you may or may not have heard this example, but the practical application, I'll use myself. You know, Josh, I'm a son. I was a son first. You know, I was born to my mom and dad. You know, ultimately, I now am a father. And throughout the process of that, each phase of my life, I have maintained a spiritual being, my soul. And so, but yet, when I speak my name, I am representing Josh, the son of my parents, and Josh, the father of my son. Yet at the same time, I have a soul.
Yeah.
And so I, you know, it's like signing a check. I don't sign a check. Well, as the authority of Josh, the father, I'm going to pay this bill. Sometimes I'd rather say, as the lack of authority of Josh the son, I'd rather pass it on to my parents, right?
There we go, I like that.
Yes, that'd be great. But no, ultimately, my name represents the authority of each characteristic of me as a person.
Yeah.
So, you know, the practical application, there's no contradiction there for me when you look at scripture. If you want to go back to prophecy and take it a step further, Isaiah 9 and 6 in the Old Testament, prophesying about the Messiah, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, if I'm using the concept of titles, then Jesus is contradicting prophecy. Because what do we do with the Counselor or the Mighty God or the Prince of Peace? How come we don't speak those characteristics at baptism? Well, the simple answer to that question is because when we speak the name of Jesus, we invoke all of those characteristics of God. Mm-hmm. And because Jesus Christ is God manifest in flesh. And that's a whole nother Bible study and a whole nother discussion. But Jesus was God and is God and still is God. And so when we invoke the name of Jesus, we are invoking the authority of salvation. And so, because he is God manifest in flesh, when we call on Jesus' name, we're calling on the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So prior to Peter declaring the keys to the kingdom in Acts 2:38, the crowd assembled there declared, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" So this acknowledges and that all 12 disciples were present when he instructed them to baptize in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, as we know so well in Acts 2:38, in the declaration of Acts 2:38. Why is that an important concept to understand, that all 12 disciples were present? We know that because they said men and brethren. It wasn't just Peter standing there. Mm-hmm. You can look at the verses leading up to that and establish who the brethren was and what was the other 11 plus those that were in the upper room with the initial infilling of God's Spirit. And so why is that important? Well, we also know those same quote-unquote brethren, if you would, was there on the Mount of Transfiguration before Jesus ascended into heaven and commissioned them to preach the gospel. So if Peter was in contradiction to the instructions of Christ, well, why didn't the other 11 say anything? If it was such a big deal, and salvation is a big deal, and baptism is a big deal, why didn't the other 11 disciples stand up and say, whoa, Peter, you got it wrong. We don't use the name. We use the titles of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They didn't. So just from a concept or principle application of this, that tells me right there that what Peter said wasn't in contradiction, because they had a revelation. Some of this might be repetitive, but it's so powerful. But they had a revelation of who Jesus was and that he was the Messiah. He was God manifest in the flesh. And because of that revelation and understanding, they had no problem with what Peter declared because they all believed it and practiced it.
Mm. No, that's, I'm just taking it all in. It's yes, a lot, sir. You hear the names like that. And actually, that's an excellent point there when you're talking about, the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, this things that were prophesied over, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus.
Right.
You'd run out of things to say. You'd be up there baptizing somebody for 2 hours, sitting there naming titles if you're not careful there.
Yes, sir.
And this might be, I don't know if this is a cynical question or not, sure. But let me ask you this. So we've established that baptism is essential. We've established that you baptize in Jesus' name. But what happens, to the spiritual side of you when you are baptized, when you go into that water?
Yeah, no. So spiritually, we know that baptism is, when we partake in baptism, we are partaking in the burial of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So as we learn at the beginning of this discussion, Colossians 2:12, we bury the old sinful man. When we're baptized in that quote unquote watery grave, the old sinful man is buried. So that's ultimately what happens. But secondly, a step further is when I am baptized after repentance or combined with repentance, my sins are blotted out. Mm. And why is that so important? Well, if you look at Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Mm-hmm. So that word "and," again, going back to our English lesson here, but that word "and" is a conjunction. So when you combine repentance with baptism, ultimately the equation equals remission of my sins. And so a lot of people in society, or even in the Christian faith, treat baptism as a ceremony and a ritual, not as applicable to salvation. But ultimately, those people, there are people out there that have repentance better than sometimes we think we do. Mm. When you look at some of the lifestyles that these people live and the things that they separate themselves from and try to, keep the influences out of their life, they sometimes do a better job of that. But if I just repent only and I don't combine that with baptism, ultimately, you know, I've just killed the man, but I've never done anything with him. Mm. And I've never put those sins under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we bury the old sinful man, but ultimately without baptism, our sins are not remitted. And lastly, it's important to note, and this is what's so cool about the God we serve, is one of the characteristics or the nature of God is that he is omniscient, excuse me, or in other words, he's all-knowing. Whenever we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, God overcomes his own nature. Not only does he forgive us, one, not only are we forgiven when we repent, but when we are baptized and his blood is applied, it is now atoned or covered. That's what the word atonement is, just simply covering. And so God overcomes his own nature. He can't see past the blood. He overcomes his own nature of knowing everything once his own blood is applied. And he says, not only do I choose not to forget it, or remember, I can't even see it. Oftentimes, as humans, however, we're not God. And we don't have that ability to forget. And so I would, at the close of this discussion today, encourage someone, once you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to let some things go. You need to allow the Spirit of God and the nature of God to influence your mind and your heart, and understand that once it's under the blood, it is under the blood. God doesn't remember it, so you need to stop remembering it.
I love this part of the discussion here. You know, we talk about the death and the resurrection a lot, but the burial part of it is such an important aspect to it.
Yes, sir.
And something I'm glad we spent some time talking about. Like I said, we talked about the death, we talked about the burial. Now, our next topic for not the next podcast, but the one after that will be the resurrection.
Yes, sir.
We're going to deep dive into that, go into some of these topics, and very similar to what we did today, just break down the scripture and, you know, ask some questions, have a conversation, participate in the gospel. So thank you, Brother Hardin, for being on the podcast, sharing your thoughts. Like I said, our next episode will be a continuation of this series, and we'll kind of wrap up this series. And we'll wrap up our conversations with Brother Hardin, but it'll wrap up this series of trying to answer the question of what is the gospel. To see some of the other podcasts and some other ones, you can check out our Creek Talk Facebook page, and then you can also follow us on Creek Talk _podcast on Instagram. If you are local, please stop by at Candy Creek Apostolic Tabernacle. Also follow us online, and you can see some of our previous live broadcasts for the church services. And Brother Copeland, every Monday, he does a Bible study live on there. We do take Brother Copeland's Bible studies on Mondays, and we put them up on our Creek Talk podcast page. And one great thing about Brother Copeland's Bible studies, he has maps, graphics, he's got the breakdown. It's very visual, it's very engaging. And like I said early on in the podcast, if you have any questions, comments for us, feel free to email us or reach out to us on any of our platforms. Thank you guys for listening. We'll catch you next time.